you'd open your Bible to Psalm 103, there's a happy shuffling of Joy Song's verse in our text for the day. It's Psalm 103. Let's do as the Hebrews used to do. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, shall we? Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous acts and judgments for all who are oppressed. He's made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He'll not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. And He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we're but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes, and when the wind has passed over it, it's no more, and its place acknowledges it no more. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and who remember His precepts to do them. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. And bless the Lord, all you His hosts, who serve Him, doing His will. And bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. And bless the Lord, O my soul. Please be seated. There are two things God constantly reminds us to never forget. The first, of course, is His commands. And the reason is obvious. His commands give us direction. They tell us what to do and how to live so that we can experience the abundant life that He has for us and bring honor to His name. He said of His commands, these things which I command you this day shall be in thine heart. Jesus said, he that hath my commandments, that is, who understands and remembers my commandments, he it is that loves me. David said, I will never forget thy precepts, that is, thy commands, for with them thou hast given me life. All through the Scriptures we're reminded to never forget His commands. And I think by and large in a group like this, we do a pretty good job of that. I'm sure that if I were to look into your home and examine what it is you spend time in the Word with your children about, you teach the commands of God very well. I imagine most of your kids know the Ten Commandments. I imagine if I looked into our Sunday school classes and into our Bible studies, we'd find that in those passages that we study and teach and that we memorize, there's a plentiful array of God's commands. As I examine my own preaching, we just came off 5 months in the Sermon on the Mount, 3 chapters of God's central commands. So when it comes to remembering His commands, I suspect we're doing pretty well. But there is a second domain of truth that we are called to never forget. And that is His benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Not only do we remember the commands of God, but also the gifts of God. Not only are we to remember what we are to do for Him, we're to remember what He has done, does, and will do for us. Not only are we to keep in full view our responsibilities as Christians, but we are to keep in equally clear focus our privileges. Trust and obedience. Now that's important, and that requires a clear memory of His commands. But there's something else just as important. And that's praise and thanksgiving. And that requires benefits. What I want to launch this morning is a series that focuses and rivets our attention on the great benefits of giving your life to Jesus Christ. Not the responsibilities, not the commands, not the weight anymore, but the great relief that you and I should know. And before I get into the particulars of what these benefits are, I want to give you three reasons why it's important that you and I remember them. That we take time during a worship service, here and as a congregation, in our private devotions with our family, to remember His benefits. Reason number one to remember His benefits is that remembering His benefits gives a joyful heart. It gives a joyful heart. If you look through the Scriptures, you will find that Christ's call to follow Him is a two-sided coin. Side one is endurance. There is no doubt, as you look through the Scriptures, there's no doubt at all that the call to follow Christ is the call to endure. The call to endure stress and strain and difficulty and opposition and persecution and rejection and misunderstanding. The call to endure some weighty responsibilities. If you look into the Scriptures, you find that the Christian life is likened to the grueling, sweaty business of a wrestling match or a boxing contest. It is likened to the agony of a marathon run. It's likened to hand-to-hand combat. It's likened to be a sheep that is hunted by a ravenous wolf or a hungry lion. There's a difficult side of it. There's a suffering side of it. There's an endurance side of it. There's a discipline side of it. There is no doubt that in the call to follow Christ is a call to endure hardship. When Christ called His disciples, He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." When Paul called Timothy, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." When Peter wrote to the folks to whom he wrote, he said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice." A fiery trial. Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He said, when you follow me, you become a hunted prey, a soldier locked in intense combat, a boxer in the fight of his life, a wrestler in the match of his life. Side one calls us to endurance. But there's a second side to the coin. As often as God calls us to endure, He calls us to rejoice. He calls us to rejoice. And the Christian life is not only to be a grim endurance of stress and strain, but it's to be an enthusiastic, exciting adventure. The Christian is not only marked by discipline and the ability to stay on a prescribed course, but he's to be marked by a zest and a zip and a vitality and an enthusiasm and an anticipation and a delight unmatched by anybody else in the world. We should not only be the toughest and the most determined people, we should be the most delighted, the most excited, the most joyful. When Nehemiah was exhorting the people, he says, "Neither be ye grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Paul wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." James said, "Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." And Peter reminded even the Christians under pressure, rejoice. Endurance and joy. Do you know what the problem is that I observe, and particularly for a bunch like us? We are a end of the battle, get the job done, on with the program, reach out, continue to progress sort of a bunch. And with a bunch like us, the danger is that the Christian life can become one-dimensional. All endurance and no joy. I've seen that. I've experienced it in my own life. I have gone through periods of time where Christianity to me seemed like an endless string of undesirable duties, an endless string of weighty responsibilities. I've gone through times where the highlight of my day is to go to bed and the low point is to get up. Have you experienced that? And you know, I began to watch that, and that takes its toll over a period of time. It does two things to you. If all you have in focus are the responsibilities of spiritual living, it'll do two things. The first thing it'll do, it'll wear you out. It'll just flat exhaust you. The second thing it'll do, it'll turn others away. I can remember Bev and I were waxing eloquent to our son Josh on the responsibilities of being a Christian with his friends, of setting the example, setting the pace, turning away from wrong, embracing the right. I think the specific issue was whether or not he could go to a PG-13 movie with his friends, and we explained the violence, and we explained the sex, and we explained what that does to your mind, and what that does to your, you know, all this sort of stuff. And the upshot is, no, you can't go with your friends to that movie. You need to turn away from that stuff. You need to stay away from that stuff. You need to set an example for these boys. And he walked off, and a little while later, I think Bev overheard him telling Bethany, his little sister, he said, "You know, I wish I weren't a Christian." Now, you know, I think about that because in just about 4 or 5 years, if he wishes he weren't a Christian, he won't be one. And that makes me ask, what is it that I'm passing my kids? I have no doubt that I'm passing to them the commands of God. They know the demands of the Christian life. Ask any one of them what they can and can't do, should and shouldn't do, and they'll give you a good list. But I wonder if along with that, I'm passing the unspeakable privileges that make the cost well worth it. After that, I began to do two things. In my own life, you know what I did? I began to trade in some of my prayer lists for a hymn book. When I sense that Christianity and walking with God is becoming a drudgery, boy, that reminds me that I need to get my nose back into something that reminds me of the benefits. And so I get out that hymn book, and boy, the musicians, they understand the benefits, don't they? And I sing during my quiet time. I put away my memory verses for a while, and I enjoy the Psalms. And I put away that weight of having to pray for everybody in the world and everything in the world, and I just take time to stop and give thanks. And I begin to stop focusing on the things that are yet to be done, the people who are struggling and not making it, the unsaved, the young Christians who are struggling, and I begin to think about what God has done already. I begin to think not about the problems at the office. I begin to think about my son, Zach, and what a delight it is to play. I think about Bev and what a joy it is to sleep with her at night. I think about the home that I have and the cars that work. I think about working with Mark. I think about the weight that Penny lifts in the office. I think about this magnificent building. I think about the incredible array of leadership. And just give thanks. I begin to think about heaven and the gift of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness for the past. And boy, nothing rescues you from drudgery like remembering the benefits. We need to remember the benefits because they give us a joyful heart. And nothing else will do that. There's a second reason, though, to remember the benefits. Not only do they give us a joyful heart, but they give us willing speech. If you've been around the Bible and Christian things and churches very long, you know that Christians are called to speak up. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, says the psalmist. Preach the gospel to every creature, said the Savior. Peter reminds us that we are called to show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're called to speak up. But if you have lived the Christian life very long, you know that the hardest thing spiritually is to speak up. To identify yourself as a Christian, to broach the subject of God to an unbeliever. Is there anything in the Christian life harder than evangelism? I think not. Why is that? Well, the most obvious reason, of course, is fear. And that's kind of a comforting reason because it's legitimate. Not very many of us think of ourselves as heroes, and we can all forgive a little cowardice now and then, and fear. But you know, I began to think about that, and I thought back on the early days of my Christian life, and I can remember feeling fear, but I can also remember the fact that I spoke up. I can remember writing to my dad, who is very hostile to Christianity, long letters telling him of the benefits of trusting Christ and exhorting him to think it over again. I can remember going home the first time I had leave and I sat down with my four brothers and sisters and one by one I took them out on the back porch and I explained to them the gospel and I drew them the bridge illustration and showed them how Christ stands between God and them and they can have eternal life if they'll trust Him to forgive them. I can remember a roommate who laughed at the whole thing, but I wouldn't be put off. I said, "You've got to hear this." I challenged him to give up leave. That was a precious thing to an Air Force Academy cadet, to come and hear the Word of God, and I told him he'd never regret it if he did. I can remember at Christmas time putting a great big sign in my window that overlooked the parade ground there at the Academy, and it said, "Happy Birthday, God."
in great big letters. And somebody came by and says, the commandant will see that and he'll be mad. And I knew the commandant might see that, and I knew he probably would be, but it just didn't matter. I can remember having to give a speech at a military school. You could pick your topic. It was a speech to convince, and my speech was on the subject, why you ought to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, I look back on those days, and I said, now there was fear, and there was knocking of knees, but there was an irrepressible desire to speak. Why isn't that there anymore? I began to think, and you know what I found? The reason I don't speak isn't because of fear. Now, there's that still, but there's another, darker reason that's crept in the latter years of my Christian life. It's indifference. I just don't feel like it anymore. Somehow, the conscious sense of the value of being a saved man has slipped away. And when that goes, we don't speak. But when it returns, we do speak, in spite of the fear. You know, that's what you see here in Psalm 103. David begins by exhorting himself, bless the Lord, O my soul. And he goes through and reviews the great benefits. He thinks about the things God has done for him, the difference God has made in his life. And by the end of the time, he's grabbing the angels by their lapels and said, you bless the Lord, all you hosts. And he's grabbing everything in sight, all the creation, you and me and every created human being. And he says, you bless the Lord, he's done you good. And finally, he turns to his own soul and he says, bless the Lord, say good things about him, O my soul, because he's done such good. Remember when Bill Bright was launching a campus crusade for Christ, he sensed the same struggle in his own life and the life of the staff. How do I get these men to speak up? And he figured it out. He drafted a little message, and they started at UCLA. They're going from through the Greek area, the sororities and fraternities, and they'd have dinners and they'd go in and they'd share their testimonies, and that's how crusade began. And it occurred to him that the thing that's going to keep this going is not just a weight of responsibility. It's not fear. It's not a sense of obligation. What's going to keep this thing going is if me and my guys, if we understand the benefits. And he put together a simple little 3-point message, and he taught that to his guys, and boy, they lived and breathed and spoke that thing day in, day out. He says, if you'll trust Jesus Christ, he gives you peace. And he talked about what it's like to be racked with guilt, guilt over relationships with mother or father or brother or sister or girlfriend or boyfriend or kids. And he says, when you trust Christ, he forgives your sin and he gives you peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll trust Christ, he gives you peace. If you trust Christ, he'll give you power. He talked about, but I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, and how God not only gives us direction through the Word, but he comes and he lives inside, and he'll enable you to break habits you can never break on your own, and to change things about yourself you can never change on your own, and things that have got you caught and obsessed and to which you are addicted, God can set you free in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, not only that, but God gives you purpose. Gives you something to live for. An eternity. And those guys preached that all over UCLA. <clears throat> 25 years later, they're still preaching. Remembering his benefits not only gives us a joyful heart, it gives us willing speech. Excuse me.
There's a third reason. Not only does remembering his benefits give us a joyful heart and willing speech, but it gives us wholehearted pursuit.
Cough drops.
Glad we've got a loose enough bunch to rescue me. That's all I've got to say. Thank you very much. There's a disturbing summary of the life of King Amaziah. 2 Chronicles 25:2 says this, "And he did right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a whole heart." Not with a whole heart. You begin to probe the story of Amaziah, and what you find is he did all that God asked him to do for a period in his life. But he was constantly asking, "Do I have to?" He was compliant, but he was reluctant. He was obedient, but he was not eager. He did the minimum he had to do right. I think back on my days as a student in school, and I know exactly what the scriptures are talking about, because I was the same way with school. I did right in the sight of the school, but not with a whole heart. I did everything I had to do, but not one thing more. I graduated from high school, I think, with about a 3.7, and I graduated from college with pretty close to a 4.0. But do you know that in those 16 years of school, I cannot remember doing one assignment I didn't have to do. I didn't read one book I didn't have to read. I never did a science fair project. I never participated in debate. I never did one of these writing or speech contests. I did exactly what I had to do and not one thing more. Why? Well, because my primary drive was fear. I didn't want to look bad, and so I did everything I had to do because I didn't want anybody thinking poorly of me. My focus was on the standards, what was required, the responsibilities. And so I did just like Amaziah did. I did right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a whole heart. Now, when it came to Beverly, things changed. My courtship of my wife was completely different than my academic career. I found myself doing silly things, extra things. I couldn't do enough. I remember from the time I first kissed her on the top of Telegraph Hill and we were engaged. You know, I just couldn't get enough of that. Remember driving home down through the streets of San Francisco and, you know, it was just amazing. We couldn't talk enough. I couldn't see enough of her. We were engaged on the 28th of December. I know that because every 28th of months after that, we'd celebrate by exchanging gifts and cards. We would call each other, from Georgia to California. We'd send letters. There was no standard, no requirement. There was no fear there. I had nobody for whom I was performing. There was just an irrepressible overflow of life. The difference between school and courtship was the difference between being motivated out of fear by the standards and being motivated out of love by the great benefits. Now, you know, you look into the scriptures and you find the same thing. Where you find men whose lives are abandoned to God, you will find fear. You will find the fear of the Lord. There's no doubt about that. But that's not what drives them. What drives men and women whose lives are abandoned, who just can't seem to get enough of God or do enough for Him, whose service is willing, whose lives you stand back at and you're just amazed. You said, how could the Apostle Paul do that? How could Peter do that? How could David do that? What is it that drove these men? It was this business right down here. That's what makes a man or a woman wholehearted. They're so deeply in love with God, they are so possessed by His benefits, they can't help but do all they can do. And no longer are they doing the minimum requirement, not just what is right, they're doing the maximum possible with a whole heart. Isn't that what you long for? I mean, wouldn't you just like to overflow with the service and love of God? So that the Christian life is not an endless string of drudgery and regrettable responsibilities, but it's an overflow of joy. You see, a life like this is marked by a bunch of self-pity. I go home every night and I think how hard I've got it. And every time I do something, I'm fishing for sympathy. And if I don't get it, I'm disappointed. The life like this is looking for opportunities. It feels gloriously privileged to be in the ministry. And when people suggest, oh, how hard it must be, you just want to jump in and correct them and say, no, no. What an unspeakable privilege. It's important that we take time to look at the benefits of God for three simple reasons. Seeing His benefit is essential to a joyful heart. It's essential if you'll ever speak up. And it's essential if you'll ever become wholehearted. And for that reason, I would encourage you to take time out of that devotional time, not only to learn the Word of God and to intercede, but to enjoy His benefits and for praise and thanksgiving. And when you're teaching your kids what it means to be a Christian, for heaven's sakes, teach the commands, yes, but for heaven's sakes, teach the benefits. And when it comes to our time of worship together, let's turn from the Sermon on the Mount and the great commands of God. Let's remember them. But now let's begin to bring into focus the inexpressible joy and privilege of walking with Christ. Father, we thank You that You not only give us an unprecedented responsibility, but also great benefits. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would bring these things to mind and make them live in our hearts so that we are men and women of joy, willing to speak and wholehearted in Jesus' name. Amen.